Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. I'm reading today from Mark chapter 12, verses 10 through 12, and I'm going to be reading from the Gideon's Bible. I like how they word some of the different verses. So Mark chapter 12, verses 10, 11, and 12. Have you never read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. This was the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to our eyes. Then they looked for ways to arrest him, but they were afraid of the people, for they knew he spoke the parable against them. So they left him and went away. Shall we kneel for prayer if you're able? Our Father God, our Almighty Father in heaven, I want to thank you that you have granted us the freedom to live in this country, that we have another day of life, a beautiful summer day, and a hallowed, blessed day. You are worthy of all the praise that we can give, and even after that, that we can't give. Father God, I want to thank you for the blessings we've shared this week. So many things, fresh, clean air, the rain from the sky, just the birds chirping, and our health. You are worthy of honor and blessing. I ask your forgiveness on behalf of your people. Please forgive us where we have forgotten you. Forgive us where we have gone our own way. Continue to please send your Holy Spirit to draw us back. I ask for guidance, Lord, for all of us. Help us so that we will choose the right path in this world. Help guide us to make good choices, and above all, guide us to follow you and listen to the still small voice. I ask your blessing on those who could not be here today for whatever reason, and on those who are at other venues and worshiping you. And I ask also your blessing on those who are ill. Please send your healing touch to them. And Lord, please, my last request is that you will come quickly. We need you to come. This world is in need of you, and so are the people. Please help us. And these things I ask in your name. Amen.
Guys, happy Sabbath, church. I am a weird person. I am told very often by my wife, and I gotta recognize for his glory that was just beautiful. Thank you. And your outfits, ladies, I'm telling you, I give the weirdest compliments, and I'm kind of weird, but yeah, that was beautiful, all of it. So thank you for blessing us with such beautiful voices. How's everybody doing this Sabbath? Good? Is everybody happy? Isn't it a beautiful Sabbath out there, a beautiful day? It is wonderful. The Lord has blessed us with such a beautiful valley that we can enjoy, as long as it's not smoky. Hopefully, will stay away from us. We'll pray that the Lord will hold the wildfires this season so we can enjoy our time outside. We're really happy because I am really happy personally because Zach's here. Welcome, Zach. We're so happy to have you here. Like it filled my heart with joy. And on Wednesday night when I saw Zach, I wasn't expecting him. In fact, I was texting him a couple of days earlier on Snapchat, and I didn't have an idea he was coming. So he surprised all of us, I guess, right? The family especially. So welcome very much. I think I'm evolving. And you might look at me like, what? Yes, I think I'm evolving. In fact, we had a sermon last Sabbath on evolution versus creation. I don't believe in evolution. But something's happening to me, and I've been noticing that. I didn't used to eat breakfast on Sabbath morning that I was preaching or singing. And I ate breakfast this morning. So praise the Lord for that. And I was like, this is weird. I'm a little bit nervous. I'm not going to deny it. But if I am nervous and I eat and there's food in my stomach, it's trouble, you know. So I'd rather not to do it. But this morning I was hungry. I was like, I'm sorry. I'm preaching today, but I'm going to eat. So I did, and here I am. Praise the Lord. So praying that we may be able to deliver his message in this morning. Okay, going into the sermon, have you ever felt rejected? Raise your hand if you have ever felt rejected. Certain circumstance or situation. I'm going to tell you the story of one of my teachers while I was at the seminary at school. He told us something that happened to him while going to a woman's retreat. He was the special speaker. He was invited to speak there. And so the time is approaching. He's getting ready. And the day comes. He jumps into his car. He puts all his suitcases and loads everything. And he's driving probably like four hours away from where he needed to be. And it starts raining, pouring down rain like this storm with thunder and lightning and just heavy, heavy rain that he can barely keep driving. And so he's going really slow in the rain. And he's just praying and hoping that he will make it there sometime. Well, all of a sudden, he feels this thing. And he suddenly gets a flat tire in the storm. So he has to stop along the way. He's by himself. He, you know, grabs all his tools and start fixing the tire. And, you know, rain pouring down him. He had to speak in a couple of hours where he was going. And this is just all not working out. He tried to call the ladies over there and let them know what's going on and what's happening. So he's not going to make it on time. So they don't worry about him or they know what's going on. But then he's in a dead zone. There's no service around the area. So he continues really hard in the rain, trying to fix his car as fast as he can, and just losing time there. Finally, he gets there 2 hours later than he was supposed to be there. He gets there, and he's all worried. He doesn't have time to take his suitcases to the room where he was supposed to stay. And he can't find the person who's in charge. He doesn't know the person who's in charge. He walks into the room where they're supposed to meet, and that's all the people that are trying. They're singing and trying to like fill in the space because the speaker. We don't know where the speaker is. And then there's a couple of other men where they're helping, but you know this is a woman retreat. It's not supposed to be men in here. So he thought it would be obvious for them that he was the speaker. But he gets there. He noticed the person who's trying to control everything, the person in charge of the program, and he approached her, and she looks at him and said, "Someone please," and I have the quote in here because the teacher told us, "Someone please get this disgusting person out of here and find him a seat where no one can see him." Those were her words, and the pastor blinked. He was like, "What?" And she just kept going and trying to find someone and trying to do this and trying to find someone else and please call here. And he's still trying to talk to her, but then the other ladies were like, "Hey, can you please come see here?" He finally get a chance because they wouldn't let him speak either. "I am the speaker." And then the ladies are all surprised. "Oh, this is a huge mistake." And then the person who's in charge still hasn't realized what she just has done. And then he comes to her, "Can I please go talk to her?" "Yes, I am pastor such and such, I'm the speaker." She drops her face down. She said, "I'm sorry." She told him what he had to do, and he never saw her again. She disappeared the whole weekend. She never saw her again. And he said, I had nothing against her. I mean, obviously, my appearance, I was all wet and, you know, muddy and, you know, trying to fix my car. And I probably they wouldn't think that I was the speaker, and they didn't know the reason why I was late and why I was there. It's understandable. But I felt rejected. How do you feel when someone rejects you? What's that feeling inside of you? When you want, like you're anxious to talk to someone, or you see someone who is popular and it's someone that you've been wanting to meet since a long time ago, and you want to talk to that person, you want to go, you know, selfie, but that person rejects you. Hey, don't get close to me. I don't know you. That hurts. And that is the point that I want to illustrate this morning in the sermon. Rejection. And what I want to point out with the verses that I chose this sermon several months ago. If you have noticed, I haven't been up here preaching. I took a break, involuntarily, but I took a break. But I feel like if the Lord asked me to present this, and I'm sorry if I'm going to maybe be a little bit harsh. I'll try not to. But we need to present the truth. We need to present what the Bible says and what God wants us to hear in this morning. So before we go into the Bible, let us pray so the Lord may direct us. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for your word. Now that we're going to study, please be with us as we go into Mark chapter 12 and we study deeply the message that you have for us in this morning. Thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And let's read verses on the screen as well if you want to read it, if you don't have a Bible. Then he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now, at a vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant at him they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. Verse 5. And again he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, they will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is their heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. Verse 8, so they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left him and went away. So what's the context of this passage? If we want to understand a little bit deeper what we're talking about in here, what's the historical context? What's going on right here? Number one, this story happens almost at the last part of Jesus' life. It wasn't in the last event, but was prior to that last event when Jesus was Jesus is talking to them. Jesus had been teaching and preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. And by the gospel, we mean the church that Jesus wanted to establish. And when the people in that time heard, oh, the kingdom of God, they thought that Jesus was going to be the king here on earth and that he was going to give them freedom from the Romans. So that's what they wanted, freedom. And Jesus has been talking about the kingdom and talking about how he is the one who had been sent from God, but they're still waiting and they don't believe him and they want to kill him. So the Jewish leaders are tired of Jesus and are looking for an opportunity to kill him. If we look closer into the verse and into the passage, we're going to see the context of this passage. Before, what happens before? Jesus has the triumphal entry. And then the Jews and the people, the leaders are saying, what is this guy doing? All the crowd praising him in Hosanna, and this is our king and the son of David. And they're like, what in the world? This is not the one that got sent to us. This is not the one that we want. He's doing nothing for us. The cleansing of the temple by Jesus, right after that, he goes into the temple. He found them doing what is wrong in the temple, and he basically told them, you guys are thieves. Like, this is what you have made the house of the Lord. This is not God's will. And they are mad at Jesus in this moment. And then he passed by the fig tree with his disciple, and they go and try to find fruit, and it doesn't have fruit, and Jesus cures that fig tree. And then next day they come in the morning, and it's dried. It's dead. And Jesus is trying to tell them a special message. If you open your Bible, because I don't have it on the screen, Mark chapter 12, you're going to notice what is immediately after the passage. Different leaders trying to trick Jesus because they're tired of him and they're trying to trick him. Chapter 12, verse 13. Who's in there trying to trick Jesus? Verse 13 says, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. See, the Pharisees trying to trick him. You can read. We don't have time to go into those details, but you can see how they tried to trick him. Verse 18, then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him and asked him something. Verse 28, then one of the scribes came and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him something else. And so we see different leaders from the people of Israel coming to Jesus because they're tired of him, asking questions just to trick him so Jesus can answer the wrong question so they can officially accuse him in front of the people. And this is what we see in the last part of the passage that we just read. When Jesus said that, verse 12, and said, they sought to lay hands on him, but feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them, so they left him and went away. They feared the multitude, because they try multiple times in multiple ways to trick him, to ask him something so he could answer in a wrong way so that they can cut him and hey, we're going to accuse you officially. This is what you said. But Jesus was smarter and wiser than them. He didn't answer the questions. We see the three groups, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and you can keep reading. There might be someone else in there, the leaders of those groups, trying to trick Jesus. And with this parable, Jesus is trying to tell them, hey, I am the one who got sent, but I am being rejected. Remember the story from the beginning? How do you feel when someone rejects you? Disrespected. It's a good word to put it. It's a hard feeling, isn't it? And that's exactly what Jesus was feeling. And then he's telling them, this parable, a man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower, and he leased it to some vine dressers. Why does Jesus use the vineyard as an example in here? Vineyard. It's really beautiful, right? I love those grapes. Jesus was using the vineyard because for that time, that was one of the symbols of Israel, officially. And if you read the Seventh-day Adventist commentary, you're going to find that when Jesus is referring to this vineyard, he's referring to it because they're close to the temple, and there was like on the entrance, there was a golden, silver image of a vineyard that was really fancy, and they were so proud of it because they were this great nation, and then they were expecting someone else who wasn't Jesus. But Jesus is telling them, hey, this is what is your symbol. I'm going to use to teach you a lesson right now. This guy, this rich man, he prepared this vineyard. And then he hired these people, or he rented the vineyard to these tenants. So they were in charge of it, and they were supposed to take care of it, and they were supposed to grow it, and they were supposed to get the benefits of it, but they were responsible for it. And Jesus is telling them, you were chosen by God for something special. And you have to be responsible. You have a responsibility in front of the world. And the landlord is expecting something from you. What if we apply this to us as Christians first? As Seventh-day Adventist people, we have the privilege of being this spiritual Israel who God has chosen to represent him here on earth. And just as the Jewish nation was being held responsible for whatever they were doing, we're also being held responsible. And God wants, or he expects, good things from us. If we read, what did they do? When Jesus came to them and told them, hey, you have privileges. You are the visible nation that God has chosen to bless and to bring salvation through you to the whole world. And they reject the message. And not only the message, they reject the person who was bringing salvation not only to them, but to the whole world. This is what happened. So they lost the privilege. And God said, okay, I'm with this, sending my son. When we see that, we're going to go on the verses later. But when we see that the landlord said, okay, this is my son that I'm going to send to you, and you're supposed to respect him, you're supposed to obey him, you're supposed to at least, if not obey him, just treat him well. What did they do? They killed him. Just as they killed the ones before. And if we think about it, we can go through the Bible, we see, what did they do to John the Baptist? They also kill him. What did they do to the prophets when they came to speak message from God? They killed them. They mistreated them. They rejected the message and the messenger. And I want to ask in this morning, are we rejecting God's message? Are we rejecting Jesus? We may look at our lives, our perfect lives, and we're perfect Christians, and no, I'm not rejecting it. Look, I'm here. What is deep in your heart right now? How is your relationship with Jesus? How is your relationship with God? How are you treating your neighbor? Are we really showing that Christian character that God wants us to share? So we, as members of the church, as member of this spiritual Israel, we are God's tenant, just like those vine dressers when they were rent that vineyard and they were responsible for it. We are God's tenant. But we have a good landlord. And this is something when I was studying that when, hey man, my wife and I we have a lady, she's the best landlord ever. She's like really, really, really nice. And something happened, and there was some confusion, and she came, she didn't walk through because she needed to confirm that it wasn't us. She was convinced it wasn't us, the complaint she heard from. But she needed to come and check that it wasn't us. And she came, and said, yeah, just as I thought, it wasn't you. Isn't it nice when you have a nice landlord? So we as Christians have a nice landlord. God, who called us to work in his vineyard in here, who is expecting things from us. He's not a harsh landlord who's being just unjust. But he's blessing us with grace and with love. And he's a God who forgives our mistakes and our sins. We should take advantage of that. We should receive his message. We should produce the fruit that he expects us to produce. If we read verse 2, we see how it says, now, at a vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And if we focus on the expression, at a vintage time, we can understand God doesn't expect something from us out of time. God doesn't expect us to be perfect. God doesn't expect us to be baptized today and then next morning be sitting right there, hey, I have no sin in my life and I have not a battle to fight and I'm the perfect Christian right now. God doesn't expect that from us. Hey, this is a process and we've preached about it before. This is a process and it takes days and it takes weeks and it takes months and years. And we just have to keep working with our character, just letting Jesus mold us to what he wants us to be. He will give us time. And then when the perfect time comes for us to be tested, we're going to be tested. But God is not going to send us something that we cannot resist because we're not ready. God is not an unjust God. We just said we have a good landlord. And just as God waited enough time for the Jewish people to send the Messiah, to send the one they were waiting for to establish the kingdom of God, to establish the church, God is also giving us time so we can prepare, so we can spiritually be ready for anything that's coming in the last days of this world. He won't test us more than we can resist, and it's a promise that is in the Bible. We just need to be ready. I'm going to jump ahead, verse 9. It says, it's a question. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What is he going to do? And the question is referring to what happened before in the parable. The landlord sent the servants, just meaning that God sent the prophets. They rejected the prophets. They wounded the prophets and they killed them. And then he sent the son that he was expecting them to respect, but they also killed him. And not only kill him, they say, the inheritance will be ours. We're gonna steal what is his. Let's just kill it. And then Jesus asks, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? What do you think he will do? What do you think he will do? The verse says, who will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Imagine this. It is your birthday. And you have been given 10 presents. You have them in front of you. They're all wrapped and you have to open them. And then you're looking at them, you're excited and it's yours, but then you start thinking about something else that to you is more important, and you forget about your presents, and then because you don't want them, they are taken from you. And someone else unwrap them and start playing with if they're toys or whatever they are, and you just lost your presents on your birthday. Something that was given to you. This is exactly what will happen in here. This is what the verse is saying. These people who were given the privilege of working in God's work and didn't take advantage of what they were given, that's going to be taken from them. And then they will be sad. And it's not only that what they were given, that privilege, is going to be taken from them. They will be destroyed. Okay, raise your hand. Do you want to be destroyed this morning? I that's what I thought. I don't think anybody wants to be destroyed. I don't want to be destroyed either. I want to be part of that blessed day when Jesus comes and gives me the best inheritance ever, the kingdom of heaven. I want to read a quote for you. That it was nice. I was starting and I said, okay, I'll just take it. I wanted to just summarize it, but it's too nice for me to just summarize it into two lines. So I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs. And then I'm not an avid English reader, so if I mispronounce a word, you are welcome to shout it out. This is the Messiah. It says, when Jesus quoted the prophecy, okay, I guess I need to read verse 10 first. It says, have you not even read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And here's a question. And this book says, when Jesus quoted the prophecy of the rejected cornerstone, he was referring to an actual incident that happened when Solomon's temple was being built. The enormous stone were cut and finished at the quarry. After they were carried to the building site, the workers only had to place them in position, so they were ready to be placed where they were supposed to be placed. But one stone of an unusual size and shape was brought, and no one could find a place for that stone. When they were ready to lay the cornerstone, they needed a special stone of the right size and shape, one that would hold up under all the weight of the building without cracking. Several stones were tested with heavy weights, but each one crumbled. No one could resist. Finally, the strange stone that had been rejected was tested. It held the weight without cracking, and when it was put in place, it was a perfect fit. This stone was a symbol of Jesus. The whole world can pile their burdens and sorrows on him. Those who trust him are never disappointed. To fall on this stone and be broken means to be given up our selfish ways, to repent, and to believe in Jesus' forgiving love. By faith and obedience, we build on Jesus our foundation. Those who are crushed are the ones who reject Jesus. The Jewish leaders would see their city and their nation destroyed. They rejected the stone that could have protected them. By crucifying Jesus, they destroyed their city and themselves. And I want to ask again, are we rejecting this gift that we have been given? A precious gift. Jesus Christ, sent from heaven, who came and was birthed there in the manger, and then grew up and had his ministry and changed the world with his teachings to this very day. The best gift we could have ever received. And that's like this small part of the rest of the gift. It was just the beginning of the good things that God has prepared for us. I'm going to ask the deacons to pass out the connect cards at this moment. And as we wrap up to close, I want us to think, what can we learn from this message today? Jesus, the cornerstone, that solid rock in which we can build our life and set our faith and grow strong in Him. Because when we build our life and our faith in something else, around our money or our work or our friends or whatever it is that we're giving the place of Jesus in our life is going to be a mess. Because we don't have a firm foundation. But Jesus, the cornerstone, that stone that God prepared for us, is what we need to use for our faith. And I want you to check each one of the sentences on this Connect card. First one says, I want to be safe in the rock, Jesus Christ. So you want to be safe in the rock, Jesus Christ? Go ahead and check that one. I want to be safe in the rock, Jesus Christ. You have to choose in this morning. Do you want to be crushed by the rock? Or do you want to fall on the rock so you can crush your imperfections and then God can build you up on that rock? Number two, I want to build a stronger relationship with Jesus. How do we do that? This is why we come to church every Sabbath. This is why we have a community church. This is why we share with each other. We pray. We study the Bible. This is why we go out there and have community services. This is why we come together as a Christian community, because we want to build a stronger relationship with Jesus. And number three, I will pray so my church is firm in the rock, that is Jesus Christ. And our church, our Christian church, it's been just attacked by Satan. And every day we just see on the internet and people who are against our against what the Bible is saying. And this is leading us to our closing thoughts for this morning. Number one, in the world, Jesus' followers struggle against a strong current of moral impurity and prejudice. The truth from God's word doesn't harmonize with the natural thinking of humans. Many reject the Bible and live by their own judgment. But they do this at the risk of their own souls. Those who question Jesus' words found more and more and more reason to question until they turn away from his truth and lied completely. God has no promise to remove every possible doubt from human hearts. To those who refuse truth, his word still remains a mystery. So if you refuse the truth that we have been given, the word of God that we have been given in here, if we reject the message that we've been given, the gift that was sent to us since the beginning, Jesus Christ, we're going to turn away from Jesus, and his word will be a mystery. But, number two and last one, Jesus is shedding tears over you who have no tears to shed for yourself. We can't. There's no desire of good in us. We have no desire of going God's will and doing what the Bible says. In fact, it's really hard to do. By ourselves, we can't. But Jesus is shedding tears over us. Jesus paid the price for us. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so we can have strength to keep going, because we can't do it in ourselves. Every evidence of God's love, every ray of truth from the Bible is either melting your heart to accept Jesus or confirming that you have totally what? Rejected. I'm pretty sure no one in here wants to reject Jesus in this morning. I'm going to keep going. Just like Jerusalem and the Jews, those who reject Jesus are to blame for their own misery, pain, and eternal loss. We're going to be held responsible, just like the vine dressers. God is going to ask us, hey, what did you do with this that I gave you? You're responsible for it. or God will call us, hey, you are a good servant, and now come and join my family and be part of this inheritance that I have prepared for you since the beginning, the Bible says. It's my desire that in this morning, this church, each family, each member of this church, my youth, my pathfinders, all of you, stand firm in the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. May we build our faith in him, our relationship grow stronger within him, in that precious gift that God has given us. Let us not reject him. Let's stand up so we can pray and close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for this Sabbath. We thank you for your word. We're sorry if we have rejected you, if we have rejected your message, your word, if we have rejected Jesus with our words, with our behavior. We're sorry, O Lord. And we trust that you can forgive us and that in this morning you're going to renew that covenant with us. And that you're going to have a new life in you, O Lord. Please help us to receive you. Help us to open our hearts and our life and our family. Help us to receive you in every way, O Lord. May you be with us. Forgive our sins. And help us to understand that you are our firm foundation. Be with us, O Lord, in this Sabbath. And bless us as a church. And thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.